Thank you, Venton, for leading us in those songs. And I want to thank Wyman also for the prayer that you worded. Wyman expressed gratitude in his prayer, and I just want to build on that. This is an amazing church in many ways because of the large number of ministries that are going on, and for so many of you that are involved in various ministries that really are support ministries to our outreach in this community. Some of you are on the front lines of those outreach ministries. Those of you that are involved in prison ministry where you're actually sharing the good news of the gospel with people who are confined in institutions around this country. Those of you that are involved in our World Bible School, we have more people who are baptized into Christ every year through the World Bible School program than any other outreach that we do here in this church family. For those of you that are regularly involved in bringing people, inviting people on our first Sundays, we are really blessed because of this. We have more people outside of World Bible School, more people who become Christians here at Sunset simply by people inviting their friends and their neighbors to come to church with them. I can give you a long list of folks who have come at invitations. Those have resulted in Bible studies, and they've been baptized. Of course, we have at least one meeting every year where someone proclaims Jesus very clearly and very simply, and we can invite people to that. There are personal Bible studies that go on throughout this congregation. There are mission trips that many of you have been on. And I can't even count the number of parents who take their responsibilities seriously to train up their children in the way they should go. And I'm grateful for that. We see results of that regularly. We saw Chase baptized just a couple of weeks ago, and we saw Taylor baptized this morning as a result of parents sharing the good news of Jesus with their children. So I think that's very commendable, and I'm encouraged to see all these wonderful things going on. I want to mention that we have next month Rick and Sherry Owens coming to be with us. They're going to be here on the weekend of April 21st, 22nd, I think right around that time. And Rick and Sherry are an example to all who have worked in Mexico with them. Rick became a Christian. Rick and Sherry both did up in Alaska. They sold everything they had. They made a decision that they wanted to be useful to God. And they had a friend down in El Paso, Texas. Rick said during his military time, he had been stationed down there, and he just had a heart for the Mexican people. He used to go over to the bullfights, and he would drink all Sunday afternoon in Mexico. But he said even then, he had compassion for the people. He said he remembered there was some little church. He doesn't even know what church it is. And the people were sitting in there on the dirt floor, and he went and had a bunch of benches made and just delivered them over there so those people could have a bench to sit on. So after he became a Christian, he wanted to go down and do something. He asked, what could I do? He and Sherry moved in with a Mexican family in Monterey, and they learned the language the hard way, just being thrown in the deep end. Rick is a rough and tumble oil field worker from Alaska. He said, I'm not a preacher and I never will be, but I want to do something. And the story has unfolded through the years of the building campaigns that Rick has masterminded, the connections he's made between crews from the U.S. and the churches that needed buildings built. And it's been an amazing story. We're going to celebrate some of that next month right here, and we're going to have folks from area congregations who've been part of those trips to Mexico be with us on a Saturday as we honor Rick for that. But I'm just encouraged any time I see someone step to the front and say, here am I, send me. Let me be useful in this enterprise that God set in motion with those words of Jesus in Matthew 28. Open your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 6, we see the one who coined the phrase, here am I, send me. And I want to look at Isaiah, who first said those words, and see if we can understand what motivated him. Isaiah chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I, send me." In verse 1, we read that it was in the year of King Uzziah's death that this vision took place that Isaiah saw. He says, "I saw the Lord." And he received a special revelation from God. And I think we would all agree that no man can see the Lord and remain unchanged. Look what it did to Saul on the road to Damascus. Those who saw Jesus returned to the ones who had sent them to take him, and they said, "No man spoke like this." Those who saw the miracles that he did asked the question, "What manner of man is this that even the winds and the waves obey him?" And the soldiers at the foot of the cross marveled at what they had just witnessed. And one of them said, "Surely this was the Son of God." But seeing the Lord always has the same impact and calls forth the same response from sinful man. When I see him in all his goodness and holiness, I for the first time become conscious of just how sinful and how degraded and how separated I am from this holy God. Note Isaiah's response to seeing God here in verse 5. He says, "Woe is me, for I'm ruined, I'm undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips." And he fell on his face before God. You know, that was Peter's response when he was first around Jesus. And he sensed the holiness of Jesus in Luke chapter 5, verse 8. He said to Jesus, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Adam and Eve, when they fell in the garden and sinned, they immediately wanted to run away from the presence of the holy God, sensing that great gulf that had separated the two of them. In the book of Revelation, we're told that in that day that there will be those who will cry out for the mountains to fall upon them. They'll want to hide from the presence of God. Now that is always the way sin reacts to holiness. Always. Anytime we see God clearly, the sin in us wants to run from God and hide. Isaiah wanted to cover his face in shame. But that revelation from God led to prostration, which ultimately led to his justification. In verse 7, it says, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." Justification, that means one who is made right with God. That's forgiveness. Forgiveness is what the exposed soul cries for. In our shame and our nakedness, the thing we long for is forgiveness and justification. For the husband or for the wife who has blown it, there's that all-important question, will you forgive me? The question that we want firmly established before we step into eternity ourselves is, am I forgiven? If I had to choose any single epitaph for my tombstone, I think I would choose that single word, forgiven. I think the one I will choose, though, is close to it. It's on the tombstone of my great-great-grandfather down in West Texas, and it simply has his name and his birth date, his death date, and then inscribed on that stone, it says, a sinner saved by grace. The psalmist exults in God's ability to remove our sins. In the 130th Psalm, he said, if you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness. And that psalmist is so grateful. And we're so grateful for justification, for forgiveness. So with Isaiah, revelation led to his prostration before God, which led to his justification through the mercy and the grace of God, which culminated in his consecration before God. God asked the question, who will go? And because of this experience that Isaiah has been through, because of what he's seen, he steps up and he says, I will go. Send me. Consecration is the grateful response of a forgiven sinner to our holy God. Consecration is the reordering of our lives for a new purpose, a higher purpose. You know, we sing that song, if Jesus goes with me, I'll go anywhere. Beautiful song. But do we really mean that? We have been through a similar process to Isaiah's experience. No, we've not been caught up. We've not seen some special revelation, some vision from God. But we have seen a revelation. We have seen what God is like through Jesus Christ. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And I've read the stories. And I know how Jesus treated people. And I know how Jesus loved. And I know how Jesus forgave. And I know what Jesus was interested in and what motivated him. And so I know what God is like through Jesus Christ. The revelation of God was seen clearly in his life, in his death, and in his resurrection. And we have also, everyone here who has become a believer in Jesus Christ has known the pain and the sorrow of sin. We're all sinners, every one of us. We've all known what it's like to stand before a holy God, to compare ourselves with what he's done for us, with the perfect life of Jesus. And as such, we have understood what repentance is about. And as we have turned to him, as we've accepted him on his terms, we have been justified and we have been forgiven and we've been lifted up. But you know, there are a lot of folks who've gone that far and have not taken that final step, which Isaiah took, which is the step of consecration. If Jesus goes with me, I'll go anywhere. Into the halls of the school, into the home of your neighbor, into your workplace with Jesus. Down in San Antonio, Texas, in front of the Alamo, which has been called the Shrine of Texas, they have there in the stone pavement a brass strip that runs right down the length in front of the doors of the Alamo. And legend has it that that's where Colonel Travis, realizing that no hope was coming, that they would eventually all lose their lives, all who remained there, drew a line in the sand with his sword, and he said, you're free to go, but all those who want to stay here and fight to the finish, step across this line. And legend says all the men stepped across the line, and they gave their lives just a short time later. Now, there's something contagious about that kind of consecration, that kind of willingness to sacrifice your life. And I'm telling you, we are called to live and to die for a much higher cause than the independence of the state of Texas or for any earthly means. One of my heroes is a man I only read about. He was dead and gone before I ever entered this world, but he was a Christian. He was a member of the Churches of Christ back in the late 1800s in Tennessee. And I've shared this story before, but I love this story. J.M. McCaleb understood consecration, and he understood forgiveness, and he longed to share the good news of Jesus with those who didn't know it. And back in the late 1800s, there were very few churches who could afford to, or who did, send anyone anywhere very far. But for some reason, J.M. McCaleb, he developed an interest in the people of Japan. And he tried his best to travel around and get interest going for the people of Japan. He wanted to go over and preach the gospel there, and nobody was interested in that. That was a world away from those folks there in western Tennessee. But he talked about it enough that a few people began to catch the spirit. And a few of the ladies in those congregations began to talk. And they said, surely there's something we can do. They must have been like some of our sewing ladies who work so diligently to bless this community. They decided we can save a little bit out of our butter and egg money every week. And together we can help him carry out this dream, this mission. And so they did. And they pooled that money together. And that man, on the strength of that meager offering and their promise to continue that, got on a boat and in the 1890s set sail with his family to Japan. And there he began to work. And he worked there from that time all the way up until World War II when he returned back to the States. J.M. McCaleb left a long shadow. He was a mentor to George Pepperdine, who would give his funds to the school that bears his name today. He was a songwriter. He today has left his name to the missions school on the campus of Abilene Christian, the McCaleb Institute. But he wrote a song that I think expresses the heart of anyone who has seen the holiness of God and our response to that. That song is called "The Gospel is for All." Vinton's going to lead it as we close today. And as we sing that song, you just think of this man and what that consecration meant for him. And let me tell you how God deals with those who live consecrated lives for Him. Whatever you sacrifice, whatever consecration costs you in life, it's not even worthy to be compared to what God will one day do for us. You can't outdo God. Let me challenge this congregation. It's good to be able to preach sermons in areas where we're already doing good. And so all I want to challenge you to do is do even better, to grow in the strengths. All too often when we pray for each other, you know the areas we pray for? We pray in our areas of weakness. And I'm convinced that if we will pray for one another in our areas of strength, we'll be able to do unbelievable things through the power and the grace of God. Let's pray that we as a congregation bless this city and this nation and this world through consecrated lives that are lived out, lives that are intent on sharing Jesus Christ with others. Again, we want to offer an invitation tonight as we did this morning. If there's anyone here who needs to respond to Jesus, who's seen Him clearly, who knows what sin does, and who's ready to respond, we invite you to do that while we stand and while we sing.
Nice to receive. Seems now some soul to say, "Cause Spirit, go thy way, so more convenient day. On thee I'll call. Almost persuaded, come today. Almost persuaded, turn not away. Jesus invites you here. Angels are lingering near. Prayers rise from hearts so dear. Oh, wander home. Almost persuaded, harvest is past. Almost persuaded, doom comes at last. Almost cannot avail, almost is but to fail. But sad that bitter wail, almost but lost.
Proceed, please. Joe Ryan has come here, and we count Joe as a very dear brother. One of his dear friends, Keith Summers, passed away, and he asked us to pray for that family. And there are two people that are moving into the apartment area where Joe lives who are going to be undergoing some, is it amputation? Okay. And they're going to be going through some major struggles. Joe has been down that road. He knows what it's like. He knows the difficulties that people face. And he's just asked us to pray for him as he is used as a outreach by God to help these people who are going to be going through some very tough times in the near future. Joe, we love your heart, and we appreciate your compassion and the way you constantly reach out to those around you. And I want to ask Irvin, one of our shepherds, to come and just pray for Joe at this time.
Let's pray. Father, we come before you now and on the request of Joe. And Father, we know the troubles that are bothering him at this time, the loss of a friend, and others moving into his complex that have similar problems and will be facing amputation. Father, we pray for those that have lost their loved one, for those that will be moving in and will be having some procedures. Father, we just pray for Joe, for the impact that this has on him, and yet, Father, for the impact we know he'll have on them. Father, Joe's an inspiration to so many of us because he's here. He's here when he doesn't feel good. He's here when he feels good. But, Father, he loves you and he's here, and it's because of his love for you that he has asked us tonight to petition you on his behalf. And, Father, we ask you to bless this gentleman, bless this our brother Joe. And, Father, we pray that his life would be gentler and kinder. We pray for his well-being. And, Father, we pray for his compassion that he has for others. And, Father, may we be as compassionate ourselves. Father, bless him tonight. We pray this through Christ's name. Amen.
Before we close this evening, we'd like to once again take this opportunity to welcome our visitors. If you're a visitor tonight, we're glad you're able to be with us, and we'd like to have you come back and worship with us again real soon. We still have copies of the bulletin left in the back foyer, the pockets by the back door. If you were not able to get one this morning, please be sure you pick up a copy. We have a lot of activities taking place in the congregation as the spring months are headed our way, as well as a lot of our brothers and sisters we need to remember in prayers as we go through our week. Have a couple of things to bring to your attention. Please remember those that are in the Generations class that signed up for the work day. That will be this coming Saturday. Meet here at the building, 8 o'clock a.m. That's this Saturday, the 24th. Also, don't forget Teacher's Appreciation Banquet. That's scheduled for March the 31st, 6 p.m. There's details in your bulletin. Child care will be provided for that event. As far as our prayer concerns, we need to remember Carrie Samuel and family on the loss of her uncle, Ken Richardson. And as we announced this morning, Archie Gold, Dina Benton's father, passed away this morning at the nursing home in Crane. Arrangements are still being made for that. Please keep Dina, Austin, and Kayla in your prayers as you go through the week. That's all of our announcements. If you were not able to partake of the Lord's Supper this morning, it's been left prepared in our fellowship hall. If you'll go out these double doors, our ushers would be glad to serve you. Let's all stand as we're led in a closing song.
Of one the Lord has made the race, through one has come the fall. Where sin has gone must go his grace, the gospel is for all. The blessed gospel is for all, the gospel is for all. Where sin has gone must go his grace, the gospel is for all. Say not the heathen are at home, beyond we have no call. For why should we be blessed alone? The gospel is for all. The blessed gospel is for all. The gospel is for all. Where sin has gone must go his grace. The gospel is for all. Receive ye freely, freely give from every land they call. Unless they hear, they cannot live. The gospel is for all. The blessed gospel is for all. The gospel is for all. Where sin has gone must go his grace, the gospel is for all.
Let's pray. Father, we come to you now. I'm so thankful for another great Lord's Day that you've allowed us to all come here and learn more about your